Let's open up our Bibles to the book of 1 Samuel, continuing in our march through the Old Testament. We come to 1 Samuel chapter 1, where the message is entitled, The Transition of the Nation. The Transition of the Nation. Now, 1 and 2 Samuel are named after the man that God used to transition the nation from the days of the judges into the days of the kings. There's a lot of different opinions as about concerning who wrote 1 and 2 Samuel. We know that Samuel could not have written much of 2 Samuel since he had already been dead. In fact, at the end of 1 Samuel, Samuel dies, and Saul then goes to the Witch of Endor to try to seek dead Samuel. So at that point, obviously, Samuel's not the penman of these books. However, it is attributed to him because he was such a key figure. He was used of God to help the nation transition from the days of the judges into the days of the kings, a time when the nation went from anarchy into the monarchy. Now, the 500 years of judges was summarized by the last verse of Judges, which is in chapter 21, verse 25. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. It was a time of moral and spiritual and political anarchy. Everybody fended for themselves, did their own thing, and the nation was just plunged into great decadence and immorality. But at the end of that time, God raised up a man, a remarkable man, named Samuel, who became the last judge, but he was also a priest, and he was also a prophet. And God used him to anoint the first two kings of Israel, the first, of course, being Saul, and the second being David. Now, before God got a hold of Samuel, God first had to get a hold of his mom. And that brings us now to chapter 1, where in verses 1 through 7, we read about a godly guy with two battling brides. A godly guy with two battling brides. Now, there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of the mountains of Ephraim. His name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuth, an Ephraimite. Now, this man, Elkanah, he's called an Ephraimite, but he was not a descendant of Ephraim. He was a descendant of Levi. According to 1 Chronicles chapter 6, we find that Elkanah descended from the patriarch Levi, and specifically from his son, a man named Kohath. Now, as you remember, the Levites weren't given any large allotments of land. However, 48 cities were picked, scattered throughout all the tribes of Israel in which the Levites were to live. One of those cities was Ramah, also known as Ramathaim Zophim. And so it was a Levitical city, and it was in the territory of Ephraim. And that's why Elkanah is referred to as an Ephraimite, though he himself was a priest who had descended from Levi. And verse 2, he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah. Most likely that was his first wife, the one that he had married first. And the name of the other was Peninnah. Now, Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Let's be very clear. God never intended for his people to engage in polygamy, to be married to more than one person at a time. Originally, God intended that a man shall leave his father and his mother and cleave to his wife, and the two become one flesh. And when he says cleave to his wife, it's singular. Just one, not wives, but wife. Now, polygamy, however, was culturally accepted. The culture, the society did accept polygamy, especially if your first wife could not bear children. See, children were so important to the Jews and to even the other cultures, because the allotment of land that Israel received, eventually that would be passed on to your children. If you were married and you and your wife couldn't have kids, then it was culturally, it was accepted by the culture that you could marry somebody else so that you could have descendants to pass on the land. Now, it's very likely that Elkanah married Hannah first, but since she couldn't have children, it was decided that he should marry this other woman, Peninnah. Now, as you remember, way back in the Old Testament, Abraham married to Sarah, and they couldn't have children. God had promised that they were to have a son, but they were getting impatient, and they grew really old. And so Sarah said, "Why don't you take my Egyptian handmaid Hagar and marry her, and then any offspring born to her would really be mine, because she's mine, and therefore whatever she has is mine too." And so Abraham accepted, went for the deal, and then eventually Ishmael was born through Hagar. And then it was, you know, 13 or more years later that finally God fulfilled his promise, the one that he made all along, that Abraham and Sarah would have a child. And so this issue of polygamy was something that the Jews were accustomed to, their culture, and going back to Father Abraham. And then, of course, Abraham has Isaac through Sarah. Isaac eventually has Esau and Jacob. And you know, Jacob, he married sisters. Oh, that wouldn't have been awkward. But he married sisters, and then they started this baby-making competition. And so each of them threw their handmaid into the mixture. So there's four wives of Jacob by the time all is said and done, and 12 sons and many, many daughters. So anyway, you can just imagine the drama. Really, it's hard to imagine the drama that would be involved in having two wives or more, especially if one was able to have children and the other wasn't, which was the case with this man Elkanah. His first wife, Hannah, not able to have children, and so now Peninnah is cranking out the babies. And she began to be very spiteful, very mean. Notice that in verse 3, this man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. That's where the tabernacle was at that point. Also, the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. Now, we're going to deal with Eli and his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, later on when we get into chapters 2 through 4. But during the days, and by the way, these priests, Hophni and Phinehas, they were corrupt, wicked, wicked men. And yet they were priests. They were priests and yet very, very, very wicked. And we see that during the days of spiritual wickedness, even spiritual leadership wickedness, we see that Elkanah was still a godly man. Every year he went to the prescribed feast. Every year he brought a sacrifice. Every year he brought his family. He was one who, even in the midst of moral and spiritual depravity, he was going to make sure that he was seeking after God. You know, it's like that old song, "Though none go with me, still I will follow." I've talked to people from time to time, inviting them to church, and you know, a lady will say, "Well, I would go, but my husband won't go." Or vice versa. Well, the husband would say, "Well, I'll go, but my wife doesn't want to go, and so that's why I don't go." And I remind them of that old song, "Though none go with me, still I will follow." And I remind them of what Jesus said. He said, you know, "You come and follow me. If they don't, that's up to them. But you need to follow the Lord. Don't allow the society, don't allow family, don't allow your job, don't allow anything to keep you from seeking after God." I don't know if those excuses are going to work with God on that day. You know, will God accept the fact that, well, my wife wouldn't go to church and that's why I didn't go? My husband didn't go to church, therefore I didn't go. My kids, you know, they're not into it. There's nothing for them, and so that's why we didn't go. Really? God's going to accept that? I don't think so. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Elkanah, seeking after God, a very godly man. His only problem was he just had one too many wives. Verse 4, and whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion. For he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. Now this portion was part of the meat that was sacrificed to God in what was called the fellowship or the peace offering. See, a man would bring from his herd a cow or a bull, or he'd bring something from his flock, a sheep or a goat, and he would bring it to the tabernacle, and then the man would lay his hands on the head of the animal. And spiritually, the spiritual picture was that the guilt of the man would be transferred upon the innocent animal, and the innocence of the animal would be transferred back to the guilt of the man. That connection that was made. You know, the same happens to us by faith when we connect with Jesus. Now, by that connection we have with him by faith, when we lay hold of him by faith, our guilt transferred to him, his innocence transferred to us. Well, back in the fellowship peace offering, the man would do this, and the priests would take the animal and they would kill it. And then they would skin it, and then they would butcher it. And then the altar, the bronze altar, would be blazing with a fire underneath it, and there was a metal grate on it, kind of like a barbecue grill, big square barbecue grill. Just picture that in your mind. And they would take many of the inward parts, the guts, and also the fat, and they would burn that completely on the altar. That was God's portion. But the breasts and the right thigh would then be cooked on that altar, and that be given to the priests for them to enjoy. And then the rest of that animal would be cooked on the altar and then given to the man and his family for them to enjoy. And they would all eat it together there that day at the tabernacle. And the symbolism was that God and the priests and that man and his family were all having fellowship, all having peace together, because there was that transference of guilt on the animal and the animal's innocence back to him. That's why it was called the fellowship or peace offering. And they did it that day, that moment. And that's what Elkanah was doing. Now, meat was rare back in those days. And so when they came together for this fellowship peace offering, it was a really exciting deal. Wow, we get to eat meat. They maybe didn't eat meat, but, you know, a few times every year. And so Elkanah would give some to Peninnah and her kids, but he'd give a double portion to Hannah. It was a very, very special thing. And by the way, this offering, the Bible says it's a sweet-smelling aroma to God. And if you've ever been around a bunch of meat cooking on a grill, you know that it's a very, very sweet-smelling aroma, just nothing better. The other night, I smoked a 9-pound pork shoulder. Obviously, pork not accepted by the Jews as a sacrifice, but boy, I was glad I was a Gentile. So, and so again, in verse 5, Elkanah preferred his wife Hannah, giving her a double portion. But Hannah didn't want meat. She wanted a baby. She wanted a baby. And notice in verse 6, now here you go, at church, at the tabernacle, supposed to be a time of rejoicing and fellowshipping. Notice what this snippy other woman was doing. Her rival, Peninnah, also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. I have children and you don't. No, come on, man. You're at church. What are you doing? What are you doing trying to one-up one another, trying to put others in their place? That's just rotten, this woman, Peninnah. Now, barrenness in the ancient world was viewed as a judgment of God. God was mad And because he caused this woman to be barren. Children were viewed as a blessing, as a heritage to the Lord, a wonderful, wonderful gift of God. And if you were a woman and didn't have children, man, the neighbors would talk. Oh, they would, you know, she's probably just a sinner and rotten. It's obviously not Elkanah's fault after all. He's having children with Peninnah, so something's wrong with that Hannah woman. And so you can imagine the gossip and the emails and stuff going back and forth and, you know, the Facebook and the MySpace and all this rotten stuff being said about poor Hannah. And we do notice, as it says there in verse 6, the Lord had closed her womb. It was God who kept Hannah from having children, but not because he was mad at her. You see, God was waiting for Hannah to align her heart up with the will of God. At this point, Hannah's heart was most likely, Lord, give me a child so I can get that Peninnah off my back. Give me a son so I can rub it back in her face. Well, that wasn't the heart that God wanted to bless. And so God waited until Hannah united her heart with God's heart. And then God blessed her abundantly. That's a great lesson for us. When we align our heart with God's heart, it's then that God pours forth his blessings upon us. Verse 7, so it was year by year when she went up to the house of the Lord that she, Peninnah, provoked her, Hannah, and therefore she, Hannah, wept and did not eat, that huge plate of meat gone to waste. In verses 8 through 18, we're told that Hannah makes a promise to God. Hannah makes a promise to God. Verse 8, Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? And why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? And notice Mr. Sensitivity here. Am I not better to you than 10 sons? A godly man, but, you know, as thick as a board. Not the smartest husband, not the sharpest tool in the shed. Am I not better to you than 10 sons? No, you're not. I remember many years ago when we moved from California out here to Tennessee, and Amanda had some moments of being very, very sad. Missing her family, missing the weather, missing just everything, friends and the whole thing. We came out here, basically she knew nobody. And so there we were in that house up there in Atoka, and 15, 20 miles out of town, and just really isolated, and she had just a few moments of being sad. And so I tried to joke with her. I said, am I not better to you than 10 Californias? And she said, not even close. Not even close. So anyway, verse 9, Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow. Now, before we continue, let's remember that God never told us that we should make vows. He never told us, thou shalt vow. However, God does say that he takes it seriously when a person makes a vow. So you don't have to, you're not required to, but should you make a vow, then God takes that very seriously. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, when you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. A fool is one who promises something and doesn't make good on it. Makes a promise to God or even to other people, but then they don't make good on it. That's a foolish thing to do. He says, pay what you have vowed. Then he says, better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Don't make a vow. Be better to just not make those promises than to make a promise and then don't pay it. He said, do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. You know, Pastor John, I promised that I would give or I would do, but, you know, I really can't and shouldn't, and something came up, and so I really can't. Thanks. Why should God be angry at your excuse and destroy the work of your hands? So God takes seriously when people make these vows to God. Maybe that's why Jesus said, don't vow. Just let your yes be yes and your no, no. Whatever is more than these, If you have to strengthen your word with a vow, he says, whatever is more than these is from the evil one. And so we have Hannah, though, making a vow. And it was a serious thing, and God will hold her accountable for it. And notice she's making it in prayer, and we find out later it was in silent prayer. Silent prayer. But you know, God heard it loud and clear. God hears the cry of our hearts. God hears us without uttering a word, but yet saying them in our hearts. God hears it loud and clear. He knows the intents and the thoughts of the heart. And so she says, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and do not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, Lord, if you give me a son, then, notice what she says, I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. Two things here. Number one, I'll give the boy back to you for your service. He's yours. For your service, whatever your will is. Number two, he's going to be a Nazarite from birth to burial. Not merely one outwardly, like Samson, who then broke his vows, but one who is a Nazarite inwardly because he's being dedicated for your service. Dedicated to serve you all the days of his life, and his long hair would reflect the fact that he's fully dedicated to you. You know, all parents want good things for their children. I don't think there's a single parent who doesn't want good things to happen for their kids. In fact, I think every decent parent wants their kids to do better than they did. But there are a lot of parents, even some in the Christian church, whose priorities are backward when it comes to their kids. Many parents want their kids to be healthy, to do well in school, to get a good career, to marry a nice person, to give us nice grandkids, to make a lot of money, and then pick us out a nice retirement home. And oh yeah, to also believe in God. You see, but then that believing in God and walking with him is kind of taking a back seat to these other carnal things. Those carnal things are fine, but let's keep in mind those are just fleshly things. And so often, even some Christian parents have their priorities backwards. Too few parents are putting God first. And instead, they put other things before the Lord. Those things which are good, but they're not the best. You know, many parents have said that, and I know this is just my little hobby horse, my little thing. And a lot of parents say, well, you know, I can't bring our kids out on Wednesday night because it's a school night and they need to get to bed at a decent hour. But truth be told, a lot of those kids right now are sitting in front of a TV. I'll be honest, they're sitting in front of a TV. They're not doing their homework, getting ready for bed. They're sitting in front of a TV. And they're being bombarded with worldly garbage as opposed to those who are bringing their kids out to learn more about God. Hey, we're done by 8:15, sometimes even a little earlier. Should be plenty of time to get them home and tucked into bed. But you see, a lot of parents sadly don't want or don't understand that God needs to be first in all areas. He needs to be. If you want your kids to really be blessed, to do better than you, then put God first in your kid's life. The things of God first and foremost. Jesus promised if we seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these things will be added to you. Your kids will get enough sleep. They'll do fine in school. Put God first. Put the Lord first. And lead by example. Lead by example. You put God first. See if God doesn't bless your kids. Hannah. She was barren. Why? Well, it appeared that originally she wanted a son to get Peninnah off her back. But the moment she then said, okay, God, I'm going to put you first by making sure that if you give me a son, he is going to be fully dedicated to your service. And not just these words I say, but really, I'm going to give him. And later on, she brings her son, gives him to Eli the priest to serve the Lord there at the tabernacle. Eli raises Samuel from the point when he was about 3 years old and up. I mean, she really gave her son to the service of God. And so she made that commitment, and then God blessed her. And it happened as she continued, verse 12, she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought she was drunk. You know, why did he think that? Could it have been that many people in Israel were getting drunk and then going to the tabernacle? There was drunkenness at the tabernacle. This is something that Eli had seen before. You know, I remember years ago going to a church function, and there was this huge semi-trailer truck, the big storage back end of it, that had the word Budweiser on it. And it was a beer truck to provide beer for the people coming to that church for them to enjoy their October festival thing. I remember one of the church leaders, one time we were in the gym playing basketball, and one of the church leaders with another one of the church leaders came in, and they were as drunk as a skunk, stumbling and slurring their words and trying to shoot baskets and laughing and thinking it was the funniest thing. And man, I'll tell you, made an impact on me when I was 15 years old. That was just way over the top. Eli, you, this woman, you're mouthing, you're drunk. And so with great wisdom, he, in verse 14, said to her, "How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you." Man, that guy couldn't have been more wrong. But Hannah answered and said, "Oh, no, my Lord. I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now." And then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace. And the God of Israel grant your petition, which you have asked of him." You know, he probably didn't realize it, but truly the Lord was using him to speak these prophetic words to her, and because indeed they did come to pass. Yeah, I don't want to point out a few things about Hannah's prayer. Number one, it was heartfelt. There was weeping in anguish, sorrowful of soul. In other words, she meant it. She meant it. There was years ago, I don't know who the pastor or minister was, but he prayed to God and said, "Lord, give me souls, else I die. Lord, I got to see people getting saved. Give me souls, salvations, and discipleship, or kill me, God. I don't want to play around anymore. I don't want to play. I want this to be real. Use me, God, for your kingdom, for your glory. Give me souls, else I die." That's heartfelt. Secondly, it was dedicated to God's glory, not hers. "Lord, give me a son, and he's yours, for your kingdom's sake, for your glory." And the one side note, just a little thing, notice it was brief. It wasn't a big, long-winded prayer. It was short, to the point. And you know, there's a place for long prayers, mostly in the prayer closet. But in public, it's good to keep it brief, keep it short, but heartfelt, obviously, and for God's glory. And so because of this, God blessed her. Eli tells Hannah that her prayers would be answered. And so she said, after Eli pronounced that blessing, he said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." In other words, from your lips to God's ears, bud. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. You know, I like this because when you believe in God's promises, she took what Eli said as a promise from God. After all, he's a priest. If anybody would know the heart of God, certainly it's him, right? And so she took his word as gospel truth. What happened? When you take the Word of God for what it is and you really believe that it's true, it'll change your attitude. She was no longer sad. When people really believe God's Word, they're no longer sad, no longer worried, no longer perplexed. When you realize God before you, who can be against you? Well, that changes everything, doesn't it? You're going to get to the other side, right? Okay, storm of life in the middle. Well, I have the Word of God that promises me, so instead of panicking, I could have a little fun with these waves. Because they're not going to kill me. God promised I'll get to the other side. She believed God's Word, and that changed her attitude. That's a great lesson for us. In verses 19 through 28, we're told that God keeps His promise, and then Hannah keeps hers. Verse 19, they arose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife. They had relations, and the Lord remembered her. And so it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked for him from the Lord. Samuel means, loosely translated, God heard and answered. This is the answer of God. Now the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah did not go up. So the next year rolls around. The boy's 1 year old. And Hannah said, I'm not going this time. For she said to her husband, well, not until the child is weaned. Then I will take him that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever. So I don't want to bring him yet because he's not yet weaned, not ready to give over. You know, the weaning process in the Middle East, in fact, many cultures today, can take up to 3 years. 3 years of nursing until they're, you know, introducing solid foods up until, you know, a little bit at a time. 3 years. Hannah wanted to make sure that Samuel was old enough to not be too big of a burden upon Eli and the priests. You see, Samuel was meant to be a blessing, not a burden. And if she had brought him as a baby, you know, still needing his diaper changed and everything, that would have put quite a burden on Eli and the rest of the priests. And that's not what he was supposed to be. He was supposed to be a blessing. So that's why I got to wait a few years. That way he's all on solid food and out of diapers, and, you know, he can then be of use. Now, it appears that Elkanah, not rightly so, but he sensed that maybe Hannah was wavering a little bit in her commitment. So he said, hey, it's time to go. Let's go. Well, I'm not going. Why not? Well, child's not weaned. I need to wait till he's weaned. And maybe Elkanah at that point thought, well, come on. You know, don't back out on your promise. And so Elkanah, her husband, said to her, well, do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only make sure, let the Lord establish his word. So make good on your promise. God made good on his. Now you make good on yours. Then the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. Now, according to the law, if a man makes a vow, he's required to pay it. If a woman makes a vow, let's say a wife, her husband has the right to overrule it, to nullify it. Say, no, we're not doing that. If it's a young girl living at home, then her father had the right to nullify a young girl's vow if the dad felt that it was a foolish vow. In this case, however, Elkanah knew the vow that Hannah had made, and he didn't annul it. He thought it was a good idea, and therefore he ratified it. And since he was a godly man, he insisted that that vow made 3 years earlier or so would be carried out. And indeed it was, verse 24. Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with 3 bulls, 1 ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. The child was young, and they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. Hey, remember me 3 years ago? Weeping in anguish and praying? For this child, and she points to the three-year-old Samuel, for this child I have prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord. So they worship the Lord there. Can you think of a greater gift to give? There's no greater gift a parent can give than his child. You know, Elkanah, in a sense, is really a picture of our Lord. As she gave her son for the glory of God, even so God the Father gave his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, for the glory of God, that we might be blessed, we might be saved. And so you see here kind of Aunt Hannah acting as a picture of our Heavenly Father. You know, one remarkable thing about Hannah, she realized that Samuel was a gift from God, but not for her to keep. The best thing that she could do for her son was to give him to the Lord for his service. As an example to all parents, she made sure she put the spiritual things first, ahead of all the other issues of life. Get the spiritual done first. The physical things will take care of themselves. And that's what Jesus again promised in Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, then all these things will be taken care of. They'll be added to you. So Hannah, just a great example of a godly parent who recognized, hey, this kid was given to me from God, but not for me to keep for myself, but for me to give back to God for his service, for his glory. You know, there's a lot of great lessons I know that we can glean from this chapter. As you read over it later on, maybe tonight or tomorrow, the next few days, I'm sure the Lord will speak many things to your heart, especially if you're a parent. But a few things I'd like to point out are this. Number one, children are a gift from God. They're not things we hope will stay out of trouble until they're 18 when we can send them packing. Some parents kind of see their kids as a burden. No, children are a blessing, a heritage from the Lord. Number two, we are stewards of God's gifts, especially with our children. We're stewards. We're not owners. Children belong to the Lord. And we are stewards over them. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, we're told, moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. One be faithful. Children are on loan to us from God. God will require an account from us concerning how we raise our children. He will require an account of us. Which is why it is so important that we put him first in their lives, that the number one burden we have for our children is that they would know the Lord and that they would walk with him. And they would not just be taught it, but be shown it by example. Dads, read the Bible with your kids. Moms, read the Bible with your kids. Pray with your children. May that just be a natural thing that you guys do every day, that we all do every day. Number three, God blesses those whose hearts are right with him. Hannah got her heart right with God, and that's when God blessed her. Up until that point, the Lord withheld the blessing of children. Once her heart was right, then God blessed her. You know, in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, we read, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. Let me read that again. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. God is looking for someone. For who? For those whose hearts are loyal to him. What will he do? He will show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to him. God's looking for a loyal person to reveal himself to and through. The next lesson, we can't outgive God. No way. In the next chapter, we'll see that Hannah and Elkanah had 3 more sons and 2 daughters. All because Hannah gave back to God what God had given her. They had lots more kids afterwards. And finally, the last lesson I'll leave us with tonight. If it appears that to others that God has forsaken you, even if others have come to that conclusion, remember this. You just keep on trusting Him. Keep on trusting Him. Even if you have some persecuting Penina in your life, somebody's just trying to make your life miserable, you just keep trusting God. As we read several times in Scripture, those who trust in God will not be put to shame. In fact, there's this interesting verse in Isaiah 49, verse 23. For they shall not be ashamed who wait for me. You know, at the one point in Hannah's life, it seemed that God's hand was against her, and she may be worried that God's hand was against her, but it wasn't over yet, was it? Still much more time God had to work. And she trusted God, and eventually she was not ashamed, but she was proud of the way God had come through for her. God always comes through for those who trust Him, so keep on trusting Him. That's all I got for tonight. Shall we pray? Lord, thank You for Your word. Thank You for these lessons. What a great example this Hannah was. Lord, there's been times in the past we've used her as an example on Mother's Day. And Lord, what a godly mother she was. But Lord, whether we have children living at home or maybe not, Lord, it's never too late to put You first, to always put You first in every area of our lives, whether we're stewards over children or stewards over homes or stewards over possessions or positions, whatever it may be. Lord, may we be faithful. And may we dedicate everything that we have, everything that we are, everything, Lord, to You and for Your glory, not ours. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Your name be glory, O Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.